Okay, our study this morning is starting the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Persevering amid spiritual opposition. Paul's epistles to the believers at Thessalonica address new converts out of raw paganism who face persecution and false teaching. And of course, that's a recipe for spiritual defeat if they fail to get adequate spiritual insight. When Paul began to write his second epistle to the believers at Thessalonica to correct an errant view on end-time prophecy that had entered their church, he began in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1-12 by encouraging them to persevere in their faith amid the strong spiritual opposition that they faced. So we view this passage for our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that you grant us to gather here this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us as believers. He who is the author behind the Scriptures, he's the one who illumines the Scriptures to us, and then he equips us by his power to live it. So we ask for wisdom today to understand the text, to utilize the power of the Spirit of God to take advantage of his illuminating insight that he provides, and then also to rely on him to live the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1-12. Paul and Silvanus, that's another word for Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is fitting, because your faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation unto them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, after his opening salutation in verses 1 and 2, Paul expressed his thanksgiving to God for the exceptional growth of faith in God and love for other believers that was evident in his readers. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had complimented these Thessalonian believers before other churches for their patience and the faith that was exhibited in all the persecutions and the trials that they endured. That spiritual endurance demonstrated that these believers were indeed worthy of entering the messianic kingdom of God. And that's news from Paul that was meant to encourage his readers. This, incidentally, is one of the tremendous indications that a person is a true believer, that is a true Christian, is when he faces persecution, he doesn't pull his tail between his legs and run away. He stays there. He sticks it out. He faces it. That's something that the Holy Spirit produces within an individual. You don't just give up. I mean, the faith in Christ is too real. The salvation that we have in Christ is too true. And the believer is absolutely sold on it, so he doesn't just hightail it and run. That's an encouragement. It should be encouragement if that's the reaction that you've had to facing trouble for your faith. That indicates that you're really a believer in Christ, that you actually are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Also, since Paul's readers were worthy of entering God's kingdom as evidenced by their spiritual endurance, That endurance also signaled that their spiritual opponents were destined for God's judgment. The spiritual endurance of Paul's readers before their persecutors indicated that God will be righteous to recompense, that's payback punishment, for those who troubled them, while providing rest for Paul's readers from persecution when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels at his second coming. You know, you think about this. Life in this body is, what, around 70 years or so? 70, the Bible says. It's a little longer than that because our longevity is beginning to lengthen here in the United States. But nevertheless, what's that compared to eternity? And in eternity, there's going to be no more persecution that a believer faces. That's all past. It's all behind him. And from then on, it's rest. It's rest in the Lord. This rest in the idea of resting from temptations, resting from pressures and persecution. So it's really a wonderful thing to look forward to eternity. And that's something that God always wants us to do. He wants us to look forward to the future. We are people of the future. And when that future comes, it's going to be tremendous. 50 trillion years from now, you'll still have the same future, because the future is infinity. And that's something that always keeps us going. This earth is just temporary. And that's a concept that the Bible keeps us, constantly reminds us of. Well, at his second coming to earth, Christ will punish two classes of people. You'll notice in verse 8 it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, number one, and then number two, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why two classes of people? There are two classes of unsaved people in the world. One class of people has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, that class is responsible before God for not coming to know Christ, and here's why. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 says that the hidden things of God are very evident from creation. In other words, all you have to do is look at the creative order around you. And if you think at all, you realize this couldn't have just happened. I'll never forget, I was about 9, 10 years of age one day, and I was looking up, and it was daytime, but the moon was up there, and I was thinking, wow, I don't see any string holding that thing up. Why? Why is that there? And yet it goes through all these phases. Same with the sun. There's no string holding the sun up. The stars, they're just there. Why? And I got to thinking, the only explanation I could come up with was God. And that's very, very interesting. They've done studies of children worldwide. This is before they get exposed to the religions of their parents. Children worldwide instinctively have the concept of God right in the mind. Now, their false religions will work that out of them many times, so that they come to deny the existence of God. But every person apparently is born with the concept of God and believes that there is some being out there who is God. So people are responsible from nature. Now, if a person sees what's happening in nature and he responds to that and has an interest in God, God will get the gospel to him. I have story after story. My parents are missionaries in Africa. Okay, in Nigeria, West Africa. When the missionaries came into Ethiopia, it's fascinating, there were witch doctors who started having dreams about missionaries coming. They would fly in on these birds, these silver birds, which were actually Piper Cubs, Piper Comanches, and whatnot. And they would fly in, and they would talk, and the missionaries would open a book, and it was a book that was a gold book. Well, they would have the wordless books, what they used in a Child Evangelism Fellowship, they used the wordless books, and the last book, page of the book is the gold book, talks about heaven. And they were told in the dream, the witch doctors are told in the dream, believe that this is the life, and this will give you freedom from the spirit. See, they worshiped the spirit simply because they were afraid of them, but they longed for liberation from the spirit world. And when the missionaries started coming and giving the gospel, the witch doctors actually turned to the people and say, this is the truth. This is what we're looking for. This is witch doctors. Okay. I know of a man in a situation. One day, he was carving an idol. This happened in Ethiopia. And he said, this is ridiculous. I'm going to worship the thing that I'm carving. I should worship the one who carved me. That was his thinking. He had a dream after that and said, wait under the mango tree over by the path, and someone is going to come and give you news about the one who carved you. It's going to be in a little book. It'll have white pages and black letters. A Pocket Testament League missionary showed up 15 years later under the mango tree and is handing out Gospels of John. Verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The man read that and got saved. If a person sees evidence in creation about God, and there's any kind of desire or openness to him, God will see to it that he gets the gospel in his lifetime so that he can believe. So you never worry about the pagans who've never heard. Let me tell you, growing up, and of course, I was in Africa. I went out in Nigeria in 1948. This is when there was a lot of third world peoples there. They were still worshiping, sacrificing to pigs, sacrificing pigs, sacrificing chickens. There was a tribe there that practiced human sacrifice. My mom and dad had to watch out so that we wouldn't be kidnapped for human sacrifice. That happened down in Yoruba country. But the people in pagan territories, the Spirit of God is working in such a way that they are responsible from what they see in creation. Now, the second group of people are those who actually have heard the gospel but haven't accepted it. Notice the last part of verse 8, they that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the vast majority of Americans have heard the gospel, I'm guessing. But how many have believed it? See, they're going to be held very responsible, more responsible, or people in Western lands, because they've heard the gospel and have not acted upon it. But God is going to judge both classes of people. So he will punish those who are ignorant of God regardless of his revelation of his existence in creation. They choose to reject God. And those who did not obey the gospel of salvation by faith in Christ, which is a greater wrong, as their privilege to know that gospel was greater, eliciting a greater accountability before God to have trusted in Christ for salvation. Now the destruction that both of these groups will face is paying the penalty for rejecting God's grace in everlasting ruin away from God's presence and the glory of his power. You'll notice verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There's a whole group of people in evangelical circles who are now denying that hell is eternal. They believe that God will send someone to hell, but God is too loving to keep a person there, so everybody eventually is going to pop out of it and go to heaven. That's not true. Verse 9 says they will suffer everlasting destruction. That's eternal. So that's why it's so important to make the decision now in this life before we leave it. This is why every sermon that we give in the morning that is being broadcast, I'm constantly giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So anybody who's in hearing distance of me, whether it's in the church here, MP3 or the cell phone, I don't want them to miss the opportunity of hearing the gospel so that they are responsible, so that they may be saved. My hope is that everyone who's heard us will come to know Christ as their Savior eventually. All right. The destruction. This verse 9 is actually the most expressive statement in St. Paul's epistles of the eternity of future punishment. That's by Edward Headland and Henry B. Sweet, who wrote the Epistle to the Thessalonians in 1863, okay? This punishment will contrast sharply with the experience of believers who will glorify God, and God will be glorified in his saints, because believers will mirror God's glory in themselves. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, admired in his saints, and to be admired in all of them that believe, or actually be glorified in them. This is amazing. You and I as believers will reflect the glory of God. In fact, we'll be shining like the sun. It's going to be something else. And what God has done through our lives to affect other people for the Lord's glory will be seen. And there will be different degrees of glory, different types of glory. I don't know if someone's going to shine with like an orange hue, someone else with a lavender hue, or purple, I don't know, red, But there are going to be different types of expressions of the glory of God. But we are actually going to exhibit that. That's all by grace. Those of us who have sinned, have been saved by grace, are going to reflect the glory of God. We're also going to see the Lord Jesus in his glory, which is going to be absolutely stunning. Well, as encouragement that is added, Paul stated that his readers would be included in this group of blessed believers because they had believed Paul's testimony of the gospel of Christ that he had preached. And if you've believed that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be involved in this as well. You'll be reflecting the glory of God, and you'll also be there. I'll be there, and we'll be also glorifying in our Savior. Sharing this encouraging information with his readers, Paul caused Paul to pray that they might live the life or live lives that reflected their high and lofty spiritual calling and destiny. The main thrust of verses 11 and 12 is my hope is in view of this calling that you have, in view of this destiny that you have, start living it now. Why put off living this? Why live continually in sin? Stop it. Live for the Lord. So Paul reported that he and his ministry team always prayed for his readers that God might count them worthy of the calling they had received from the Lord. That is, that they might live righteous, holy lives in view of their glorious future at Christ's second coming to the earth. Specifically, Paul prayed that the name, that is the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ, might be glorified in the lives of his readers as they lived righteously before the world, that Jesus Christ might not only be glorified in their lives, but that the Lord himself might be glorified in Paul's readers in accordance with the program of God's grace that is based on God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course he is our Savior, but we often forget that God the Father was the one who sent him. God the Father was the one who initiated this salvation. So God the Father has an equal interest in our welfare and in our destiny along with God the Son. This is an amazing thing. Of course, the Holy Spirit's mixed in there too. The Holy Spirit was active. Many believe that God the Holy Spirit often plays the mother role, the one who is nurturing, providing life. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to resurrect our bodies, for example. He's also the one who invigorates. He's also one that makes us born anew. We call born again, Holy Spirit. We're regenerated by the Spirit of God. So the whole Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are very intimately involved in our lives. This is why when we baptize a person, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because all three members of the Godhead are intimately tied up with the believer. When you see a believer walk down the road, there are four persons there. He's indwelt by three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's also a person. So you're dealing with four people, all right, in a crowd. So in a group like this, you know, well, we're all, if we know Christ as our Savior, we all are indwelt by the Son of God. We're also intimately connected spiritually with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So this is an amazing thing. So the lesson is the endurance the Thessalonian believers exhibited in their faith in God and in their love for each other amid spiritual opposition was evidence that they would glory in God and reflect God's glory at Christ's coming, and that their opponents would be punished by God for rejecting him from knowing about his existence through creation, and others through rejecting even the gospel of Christ's salvation, a punishment of eternal conscious torment. Paul thus prayed that his readers might live worthy of their lofty calling and destiny in God's grace. So an application in view of God's glory that we will esteem when we see Christ and that will also be reflected in us as believers, may we endure the spiritual opposition we face and that God will eternally punish and live righteously. Okay. Next week, of course, we're going to get into the error that they ran into in regards to the rapture and the day of the Lord, and we'll cover that. That's a very important passage next week. But this one is also very, very important. How we live is so important to God. He wants us to live lives that are righteous in alignment with our destiny. Our destiny is unbelievable. It's beyond our capacity to fathom. We're told bits and pieces about what heaven is like and what's going to happen, how we're going to reflect the glory of God. But we don't appreciate the glory of God. We've never seen it. Someday we will, and it will be reflected in us. It's just going to be just absolutely stunning. And so in view of that stunning future, God says, start living a stunning life, right? Live a righteous life, a holy life. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on the lesson itself or content in it. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to bring it up and we'll go there.